All right. I believe I about found my place. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house this morning, fellas. And good to be a child of God. Amen. I tell you, we're living in some real difficult times. And there's a whole lot of folks falling by the wayside and giving up and a great falling away. But I tell you, that's just Bible. Don't ever let fulfillment of the Scriptures upset you. Don't ever let it bother you. As a child of God, regardless of what's going on in the world and around you, we're on the winning side. We're on the victory side. And so don't let things in the world and upset you and get you perplexed in a place of dismay and despair, because Jesus said these things would come to pass. I talked to Brother Gene Mathias this morning. Brother Gene said, he told his folks last Sunday that said if he had to, he's ready just to go down to the Walmart and get a job and stand down there. And as they come through the door, just kind of nod. That's the way that fella does, just kind of nods his head. Said that's what he had to do to make a living. He'd just go down to the Walmart and nod his head at folks when they walk by. But it may get down to that. You don't ever know. And what the Lord has in store, what's going to happen before the trumpet sounds. And things aren't looking any better in Washington. We've even got a worse whoremonger down there than what I thought we had. And I've never in my life, folks, I'm honest before God. Poor old Richard Nixon, he ought to file a lawsuit against the federal government. Amen. For maltreatment. That's right, for prejudice and discrimination. They ought to just file a lawsuit. That's right. I'm telling you, fellas, he put a little old listening device in somebody's room, and they railroaded him plumb out of town and labeled him just about as a traitor to America. And they've got a fella down there that sold our secrets to China, brought him into the country, leagued up with the United Nations, sold our country down the tube and laid with every woman between Mississippi, bless God, California, and New York, and hadn't said a thing about him. He's still a wonderful guy. I'm going to tell you what, he does, probably does lay with men. I'd say he's just thinking queer on top of everything else. Amen, that's right. I'm telling you, buddy, our country's in a mess. Amen. I don't know what's going to happen in it, but I know one thing. I'm going to stay on the side that's for God in it all, whatever it is. I'll just tell you that right now. It's where Brother Hall's standing. I'm about like Patrick Henry, give me liberty, give me death. I can't hardly handle that mess. Amen, that's right. I've God help. And one of the fellas, they said on the news the other day, that's already left the office and got out and is gone. That might have been that Stephanopoulos or whatever it was. He said he didn't blame Clinton for what he was doing, for running them other women. Said he couldn't blame him at all. Said after all, said his wife's a lesbian. That's on radio, fellas. That was on national radio. One of his top aides that's left the office said that Hillary Clinton was a lesbian. Yes, sir. It's been on the news. Listen, that's something. I'm telling you, I've never in my life, buddy, don't surprise me, though, the way he's appointed all that bunch of sodomites to offices and all this and all that. That don't surprise me. Well, let's get to the Bible and try to get something spiritual. Psalm number 23, fellas, Psalm 23. And you turn there and we'll look at this Psalm again today, Psalm 23 and verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our Father, we do thank you this morning for the word of God, how precious it is. May you today move our hearts for thee. May you speak to us and strengthen us, Lord, for these last days, for whatever our path may hold for us. And I do pray that you'll help us to love you, regardless, Lord, of future events or what's happened in the past. May we love you with a fervent, wonderful love that, Lord, will endure eternity. We'll thank you for it. Give grace now and understanding in thy word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, fellas, last week now, the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the first three verses of Psalm 23. And 1 week we looked at Psalm 23:1, and then last week the second and the third verse. And by God being our helper, I want to try to finish up this psalm today and begin next Sunday on the 24th Psalm. Now, as we begin this final study here in Psalm 23, I want to take just a minute, if I may, this morning to point out to each of you the three different aspects of the shepherd work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the psalm deals with, is the shepherd and his work, the relationship that the shepherd has to his sheep. And the Bible pictures him in three different aspects. It reveals him, number one, as the good shepherd, and then secondly, as the great shepherd, and then lastly, as the chief shepherd. And all of these have the same office, but with different aspects or different work of the shepherd in that particular office. For instance, in John chapter number 10, if you want to read along with me this morning, you can do that. In John chapter number 10 and verse number 11, the Bible said, "I am the good shepherd." There's that thought. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And so, in that aspect, as a good shepherd, we find that Jesus saves us. We find that he lays down his life, and that no man taketh his life from him, but he laid it down that he might take it up again. And fella, there's a big word that simply means that he yielded himself. It's called vicarious. The vicarious sufferings of Christ. That is, they were done out of a free heart and free will. Nobody twisted his arm. Nobody made him lay his life down. Nobody took it. But he laid it down of himself that he might take it up again. And in the fact that he is the good shepherd, he saves us. I give Brother Steve a book this week. Now, I don't want to tarry long. I want to get on into the psalm. But I loaned Brother Steve a book last week on the Seven Sayings from the Cross by Arthur Pink. And I don't know how much of that he's digested yet, but the first part of that book deals with the death of Christ and how that it was a natural death, for all men die, that it was a supernatural death in that the rocks were rent in twain. I heard somebody the other day on the broadcast saying that geologists have made a survey, and they found that every rock they've ever tested in the universe has a crack in it. Even those rocks they brought back on the moon, from the moon, had a crack in them. And they said this was because when the rocks were rent in twain, when our Lord died on the cross. And but it talks about them being a preternatural death, that it was predetermined that he was to die. But one of the statements Mr. Pink makes in there is the fact that Jesus did not swoon upon the cross and that he was not physically, mentally, nor emotionally, nor spiritually drained when he died, but that he laid his life down. Now, some folks said he just kind of dropped his head and went limp, you know, and didn't have any power. No. You got to remember, he was man, and in his humanity, his body was weak, but he was also God, and his faculties never dimmed. They never dulled. In fact, when he knew that all things were accomplished, he hung there in full mentality, full capabilities of his faculties, until he realized that every promise in the Word of God or every scripture was fulfilled in reference to the cross before he laid down his life. And if you read there, it doesn't say that when he died, he whined with a little quiet voice. No, he cried with a loud voice. Now, fellas, a dying man, I watched my daddy. I thought my daddy was about to die, and he was so weak he couldn't hardly breathe. He couldn't hardly just barely make out words. But I'm telling you, the body can get that weak. But Jesus laid his life down, fellas. And in doing so, he cried with a loud voice. Now, that's the good shepherd. The good shepherd is the one that gives his life for the sheep. But then there is that aspect of the great shepherd. And we find that in the book of Hebrews chapter number 13. And stay right along here with me. Hebrews chapter number 13. And let's begin reading at verse number 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now look here. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, as the good shepherd, He saves, but as that great shepherd, He sanctifies. He makes us perfect. And look here, fellas. He makes us perfect in every good work. Everybody listen now. To do His will. And His will is according to His own well-pleasing in His sight. Now, I don't want to make us sound like a robot, gentlemen. There's human responsibility with us. But I'm telling you, as a saved man, our life is in the hands of Christ. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We're His. And you mark it down that if you're one of His, He will work His will in your life. He will. Somebody said, well, what about all these rebels? They're lost. They're lost. He knows His sheep. He counts His sheep. He corrects His sheep. He sanctifies it. Somebody said, what about all this crowd and these women that's supposed to have been saved 20 years and still wearing breeches, and these men that's been made professions for 15 years and still dipping snuff into it? I'm just telling you, you can believe whatever you want, but I'm far enough down the road that I believe they're lost. Yes, that's right. Hey, to make you perfect. That work of the great shepherd is a sanctifying work that makes you perfect. It cleanses you. It sanctifies you. And it is all according to the will of God. And it is well-pleasing to Him. Hey, after the counsel, Paul said in the book of Ephesians, after the counsel of God's own will, He does these things. And He doesn't, hey, look here. He doesn't have to, that's, fellas, man, I don't know what all I'm getting into. But that is where our will comes in. It's finding God's will for our life. And hey, look here. Somebody said, well, you're either in the will of God, you're out of the will of God. That is true. That is absolutely true. But He's working these things after the counsel of His own will, and it is our responsibility as a child of God to find that will and get in it. And look here, mark her down. If we do not get in that will, if we're His, He will bring us into that will. And if we go, if we still balk, He'll yet through chastisement either bring you into that will or take you to glory if you want God's children. He'll do that. And then I don't want to get bogged down. And I could. I love to preach on this kind of stuff. But we find Him as the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, 1 Peter chapter number 5, and I believe it is verse number 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, as the chief shepherd, look here, and it's no wonder here that Peter is referring, or in the context, he's referring to God's pastors, His elders, His under-shepherds. And he's referring to the under-shepherds. And what he says here is, he's saying, you feed the flock of God. You be faithful. Don't you feed the flock for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And he said, then when the chief shepherd, he said, you're a shepherd. But when that chief shepherd comes, he's going to reward you. He is going to reward you. And that crown that He rewards you with will be a crown of glory that will not fade away. So I'm simply saying, gentlemen, as the good shepherd He saves, as the great shepherd He sanctifies, but as the chief shepherd, He is going to reward you and I for our labors in Him. That's right. That is His work in our life as the shepherd work. Now, in these last three verses, though, I noticed something that I think is of deep interest that all of us ought to be excited about. Now, I mentioned this at Brother Reisner's, and I think Brother Luton was there and heard what I said. But you know, in the first three verses, David here said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he does this. He makes and he leads and he restores and he leads. In the first three verses, David is talking about the shepherd. All right? But when he comes to verse 4, 5, and 6, he is no longer talking about the shepherd. Gentlemen, he has drawn close to the valley of the shadow of death. And if you'll notice there's at least three times he uses the word thou, and one time he uses the word thy. And so what he has got here is a direct conversation now with the shepherd. He's not talking about something that he's done in his past life. But David is now talking about something that he is presently doing for him. That is to say that the shepherd has drawn nigh. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Gentlemen, that's comfort to my heart. To know that when I walk through that valley, thanks be unto God, that I'm not going to have to walk that valley alone, but there's going to be one right alongside of me. Hey, he's not necessarily the light at the end of the tunnel. He is a present light right there in that shadow of the in that valley of the shadow of death. He's right there. And that valley's going to come, fellas. I don't know why. I kind of told Miss Hall last night, said something to her. I don't know why, but in the last several months, man, I have had death. I mean, I just cannot get away from the thought of death and the fact that death is going to come. I don't know whether it's because I'm at an age in life where, you know, you're just kind of on the wavering stick and you realize that you don't really have to get sick to die. You can just die when you get my age. I mean, you can just die, fellas. There have been a lot of men that have just dropped dead at the age of 51. I mean, I don't have to get no older to die. I mean, I could die today. That's right. And I think the Lord makes this a reality in my life and your life that it may cause us to cleave to Him even more. Now, somebody said, "Are you trying to hang on and endure?" No, but I'm cleaving to my Lord. He's been good to me. My goodness, He's blessed me and been good to me. Why wouldn't I want to cleave to Him? And I guarantee you, if you cleave to Him in your life, when it comes time to lay down that old life of yours and go on to be with God, you're going to cleave to Him in a greater way. Amen. Hey, it didn't say Mama walked through that valley. It didn't say Daddy went through that valley, the preacher. Nobody else but Thou art with me. That good shepherd that laid down His life that I might be saved is now walking beside me in that valley. And His rod and His staff, they comfort me while I'm there. And I want to pick up on that today and use this right on down through verse number 6. Notice what he said. I want to give you some nuggets. I believe they're nuggets. Notice David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Hey, fellas. It's as if the believer did not quicken his pace when he comes to die, but he still calmly walked with God. Look here. He's still walking. And by the way, he's walking with God in the valley, gentlemen, of the shadow of death, or the valley of the shadow of death, because he walked with God in his life. Do you hear what I said? Now, let that soak in on you a minute. How many times does the Bible say, in fact, the Bible said Abraham walked with God. Enoch walked with God and was not. And we're called upon to walk with God. Now, if you're not walking with Him now, you're not going to walk with Him through the valley of the shadow of death. Hey, He did not at one time quicken His pace and try to run. He didn't slow down and back off. He just kept on. Even when it come time to die, that man of God just continued to walk with the shepherd at the same pace that he had been walking with him all of his life. How wonderful that is. Now, that's right. Now, to walk indicates the steady advance of the soul, which knows its road, it knows its end, it resolves to follow the path, It feels quite safe and is therefore perfectly calm and composed. Somebody said, Brother Hall, my goodness, at death, won't we get upset and bent out of joint and wonder what's waiting on us down through that valley? I don't really think so. If we walk with God, gentlemen, on this side of the valley, and we have assurance that we'll walk with Him on the other side of the valley, my goodness, why not walk with Him through that valley? Oh, that's absolutely wonderful. Hey, he didn't get all excited. He didn't get unnerved. David didn't start screaming and hollering. And I'm telling you, fellas, there is a serenity that God gives to a child of God when it comes time to leave this world. Hey, we don't have to be, there has to be no fear of death. For one reason, perfect love casteth out all fear. And if we, look, now catch it now, and love, this is one of the virtues that can be perfected by the work of the chief shepherd. And so if we've got a perfect love for the shepherd, we know he's got a perfect love for us. Hey, gentlemen, why should we fear as we walk through that valley of the shadow of death? They said that you don't know the fella. But I was told that when Willard Campbell died, his young man died of 30, I believe it was Willard, might have been one of his brothers. But he died when he was 32 years old from stomach cancer. And they said that just a while before he died, he continuously kept trying to pull his feet up out of the bed. Willard was a boy that was born and raised right there in a little old town where I'm from, back in Indiana. And married, he was married at the time, had a wife, children. And they said that he was raised in an atheist home. His daddy not one time ever went to church. I mean, not one time was he ever inside of a church building and professed to be an atheist. I mean, just no God. There's not a God, you know, blah, blah, blah. But when Willard come to die, when it come time for him to die, they said that he kept pulling his feet up out of the bed and begging him to put the fire out. He said, my feet's on fire. I'm a burning. Get my feet out of this fire. Get them out of this fire. But hey, look here. The man had no peace, no serenity when it come time to die because he had never walked with that good shepherd. Therefore, fellas, when it come time to die, I mean, the anxiety was there. The fear was there. Wonderment was there. What is beyond this thing when I literally close my eyes and death seizes me and I cannot or do not have any power left in my life to resist anything or to do? Hey, look here, fellas. You've got the power this morning to get up and walk out that door. You've got the power to get in your car, go home, go uptown, eat lunch. I mean, go to bed, do whatever you want to do. But in death, when our life ceases and death seizes hold of us and our old bodies die, my friend, hey, our ability to do is done. Have you ever wondered what you will do when you cannot do anything? He just kept walking with God. Yay! Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Huh? Get a hold of that. He was perfectly calm. Hey, the dying saint does not run though he were alarmed. Nor does he stand still though he would not go further. He is not confounded nor ashamed, and therefore he keeps his old pace. That's right. He doesn't stop. He doesn't balk. A saved man does not balk at death. He just walks on through it. With calm assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. Just walking on, gentlemen, with God. All right? Now, I want you to notice this, too. Let's notice this with me. Observe that he is not walking in the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley. Not in it, through it. Now, I believe Charles Spurgeon gave one of the best illustrations I've ever read on that walking through the valley. He said this, he said, death is not the house, it's just a porch. Fellas, let that soak in on you. I don't believe it caught a hold of you. Death is not the house. It's just a porch. Look here. I don't pause a whole lot on the porch. I just walk through the porch to get in the house. That's where I'm going to. That porch may be dark. And it may not be. It may be in a day. But it's the outside. It's not the final place. In other words, what he's saying here, that death, that valley of the shadow of death is not our final resting place. It's just the porch that we're passing through to get on the inside of the house. Somebody said, what house? That's God the Father's house. Amen. In my Father's house are many mansions. Amen. Now, look here. And death's porch, but it's the Father's house. We're headed in that direction. We sure are. That's right. Now, notice something else. Notice it is not the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death. Not the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death. Hey, death in its substance has been removed, and only the shadow of it remains. Now listen, fellas, where there is a shadow, there must be a light. Did not Jesus say, I'm the light of the world? So where there is a shadow looming, there must be a light. Now, yeah, I want to read this. I'm telling you, this is good. Hey, death stands by the side of the highway in which we have to travel, and the light of heaven shining upon us throws a shadow across our path. Hey, as we're walking through that valley of the shadow of death, the light of God, the light of God's Son shines upon us, and it casts that shadow down into that valley of death. Now listen, somebody said, Brother Hall, is there anything to be afraid of? Hey, did you ever see a shadow stop a man's pathway or his movement? Have you ever known of a shadow to hurt anybody? Fellas, a shadow of a barking dog can't hurt you. The dog can't. The shadow of a sword cannot destroy you, but the sword can. And the shadow of the valley of death cannot destroy you. Death can. Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, it's death. Oh, no. It's the valley of the shadow. It's the shadow of death, fellas. It's not death. It is just the shadow of death. Somebody said, where in the world then is real death at? I am glad that somebody asked me that. Hey, the sting of death is sin. Now somebody said, but where is the sting at? I'm going to tell you where it's at. It's sticking right smack in the humanity of Jesus Christ. Did y'all get that? Did you know that when a queen bee, fellas, when a honey bee stings an individual, it leaves its stinger in that individual or in that beast or whatever it stings. It leaves its stinger in that particular thing, and that bee has no more power left to hurt anybody. Hey! When Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross as our good shepherd, the sting of death. Death put its stinger right in the humanity of Christ. And when He went to remove it, He found that it was hung fast and He had no power to pull it back out. Therefore, Jesus Christ has tasted death for every man. And thank God, when it comes time for this body to lay down, it is just a valley of a shadow that we're passing through and not death itself. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm glad that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that I have a house in the heavens made without hands, reserved there, ready, praise God, for me to move into. Somebody said, what are we going to move into before the resurrection? I don't know, but there'll be something. I know if the house of this earthly tabernacle, gentlemen, is dissolved, that I am not going to live without a clothing. I will be clothed upon with a house from heaven. I don't know what kind of a body it'll be. But I'm going to tell you, we're not going to be spirits walking in limbo, buddy. Now look here. If you die and walk the veil, the body that you live in between then and rapture, gentlemen, is not going to be the same body you have at rapture. Read your Bibles. I don't know what exactly what it will be. But hallelujah to God, I believe it'll be what I got now. Falling apart. I'm falling apart, and so are you. You say, oh, Brother Hall, I'm still strong. Hey, fellas, give yourself about 10, 12 more years, some of you. You find out how strong your body is. Amen. That's right. You wake up in the morning, you got a headache, and your neck hurts, and your arms hurt, and your legs hurt, and you're sick at your stomach, and you feel like, bless God, you're as tired as you was when you went to bed. You might say, oh, Lord, how long, oh, Lord, holy and true? Hey, you know what Paul said? And who will deliver me from the body of this death? Paul said, hey, thank God. He said, I'm ready for deliverance out of this stinking little old body of clay that I'm living in. But there's something better over on the other side awaiting on me. Hey, that's right. He said, I'm ready to die and go on and be with Christ, which is far greater than living here. My God, why should we fear when we walk through that valley? Hallelujah to God. Amen, gentlemen. I'm telling you, death has been swallowed up in life. And that's right. Mortality's been swallowed up in immortality. Amen. I didn't say immorality either. Oh, Elliot Smith was a ripping one off up there at his church one night. And he said, thank God, said, this mortal must put on immorality. He said, I hope not, preacher. Amen. Now look here. And here's why he fears no evil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Now get it now. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. The rod and the staff. They are those items which govern and rule the flock. Now I hope you Armenians has got your seats belts fastened on. Because the rod and the staff are ensigns of the sovereignty and the gracious care of our Lord. Mark her down, gentlemen. With that rod and that staff, He governs the sheep in a sovereign manner. Somebody said, I don't believe in the sovereignty of God. If you ever get born again, you'll change your mind. You'll never convince me that the God of this universe is not a sovereign God. Amen. And no wonder David said, I'm not going to fear any evil. My God, His rod and His staff are right there. He said, I've got the ensigns of His sovereignty as my comfort and stay. Why in heaven's name should I be alarmed when the sovereign God of the universe is walking right along beside me every step of the way that I take? Fellas, He that created everything and holds up everything by the word of His power will walk through that valley of death with us, that shadow. He'll walk right. Hey, He is sovereign. And if He's sovereign, that means He has brought that day to pass in our life. Why should we fear it? Oh, David said in Psalm, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's right. Amen. I believe he said, just said, now said, I just can't wait till they get home. Hallelujah to God. I'm awaiting for them to walk through the same valley that I've already passed through. Amen. I'm the good shepherd. I've already went through the valley. I'm the fire leader. Come on, little sheep, and come on home to your father. Hallelujah to God. Amen. That's right, gentlemen. I'm ready to go this morning. There's nothing to hold me back. I'm ready to go out and to be with God. That's right. Ensigns of His sovereignty, gentlemen. He is a sovereign God. Now, there's three uses of that rod as a sovereign grace of God. Somebody said, what are they? Number one, they reckon up or they count the sheep. Did you know that when that shepherd, when they had that rod, that shepherd knew every sheep in his flock? And when they come to the sheepfold, and according to the book of Leviticus, they would pass under the rod. That shepherd hold that shepherd's rod out and make every one of them sheep individually. Not two and three at a time, gentlemen. Hey, we're not going to walk down that deep corridor in groves. I'm going to tell you, a sinner will get saved one-on-one with God. And a sinner will pass through that valley one-on-one with God. Mark her down and we walk through it. The shepherd will be there. Count
rotten every herb that comes under the rod. He knows his sheep, and he gives unto them eternal life, and he calls them by name, and he knows their name, and he counts them, and hallelujah, call me whatever you want. When that last one walks through, he'll drop the rod, close the door to the sheepfold, and say, that's it!
You think he don't know that? If you've got an idea that he don't know that, you're dumber than a box of rocks, buddy. That's right. You can tell that Armenian crowd out there, I said so. Hallelujah to God. Do you think when that last one passes under, he's going to stand there and scratch his head and say, well, I thought I had another one or two back there somewhere. Yeah, I must have lost them. My hand wasn't as powerful as I thought it was. And by the way, neither was the Father's. I lost some along the way. No, gentlemen, out of all that my Father giveth me, I have lost none, save the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Hallelujah to God. Will I make it? You in, you will. You'll pass under the rod. Amen. Somebody said, well, I can't sleep at night. I lay down and I start counting sheep. I'm going to tell you what, Jesus keeps counting his too. Yep. Still, yep. One little sheep, two little sheep, three little sheep. Under the rod. Come on now. He reckons them up. He uses that rod to quicken their pace, gentlemen, that they might be more diligent. When they become negligent or slothful, wasn't unusual for that shepherd to find that little old sheep, and he was just standing there kind of idle, just to reach out with that shepherd's rod and give him a little quick peck on the hind end or the leg, thump him a little bit to get him moving along. Somebody said, well, we're just real laid back and complacent on God, and he ain't never hit me with that shepherd's rod. Get born again, they will. You start laying back. Get negligent in your worship. Get negligent in prayer. Get negligent in your service to God. And I'll guarantee you he'll take that shepherd's rod, amen, and crack you on the leg and quicken you up just a little bit. And by the way, it's used also to strike them or to fetch them when they stray into pastures, failing to recognize the dangers. You know that shepherd's rod had a crook on it. I said up there the other night, Brother Razor and them, they all got fiddles and banjos, and they get up before church about 30 minutes, and they just play them things for about 30 minutes before church starts. And I told them, I said, Brother Gene had a cane, and his legs all swelled up, and I picked up that cane. I said, really? I said, he's not got this to walk on. I said, tonight and y'all start playing up there, if you don't do a good job, he's going to do like they did in vaudeville. He's just going to reach out that cane and pull you out of the act. Amen. That's right. But I'm going to tell you what the Savior done with that cane, fellas. What he done with that little crook in that cane. You catch one of them little old sheep straying over here in the wrong pasture, and he just kind of reach over like at that cane, and very gently, he'll bring him right back to where the grass is a growing green. And by the way, he's not going to let him stray into another shepherd's pasture. Can I say this to you? You can call me whatever you want to call me. Don't make no difference to me. I've done gone too far to turn back. But I believe, bless your heart, that every born-again child of God has got a man designated somewhere that God's put over him as a pastor. And all this junk of ripping and running and straying up and down the roads and in and outing and a hopping and a skipping and a jumping is a bunch of hell. It's right out of the pits of hell. It's not of God. You mark her down, buddy. He's got a shepherd. And hey, look here. And there's more shepherds than one in those days that watched their flocks. And they knew their flocks. And the flocks knew them. And they stayed with that shepherd. Are you hearing me? All this junk of going on, son. I'm here today and up here next week and over here 2 weeks later. I'm back down here. That's a bunch of junk. Huh? Fellas, and I want to say something this morning. I know I'm on tape, and I'm not trying to sound ugly. And Brother Jacobs has sent for a church letter from Sturgis. He's joined back over, and I'm going to recommend a church that we grant him a church letter to go back because we took him here. But I'm going to show you something. And I'm not being ugly. Might put a little bit of fear in somebody else. Hey, God does not take a man from one place here in Kentucky
and dogmatically, God has moved me here to do something up here, and I'm going to get up there, and 3 weeks and 3 months later, move him right back down here because there's a bad situation that he come out of, and he can't get back into it at the time, and move him here. And then when that bad situation leaves, God picks that man up and moves him back over there. Hey, God does not transfer sheep where they have no shepherd. Mark her down. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying somebody's fouled up, boys. Now, I tell him that. I'm not trying to be ugly. I love Brother Mike. I'm not. But hey, God don't lead people like that, gentlemen. I don't care who you are. God don't lead you like that. No, sir. Uh-uh. Now, notice with us now. In verse number 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Hey, thou anointest my head with oil. Every Christian, gentlemen, is a priest. And in the Old Testament economy, the priests were anointed with oil. They had to have that holy anointing oil in order to do the work of God. Aaron was anointed with anointing oil, okay? But he cannot execute priestly office without unction. A priest without oil misses the chief qualifications for his office. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying a child of God that has not, experienced an old-time anointing of the Holy Ghost and unctionized him is missing the chief qualification that God give him for his office. You cannot minister as a priest without oil. You cannot get into that to the presence of God without oil. Somebody said, well, I've never been filled. I've never had the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Then I highly recommend that you seek it with all fervency because you're missing the greatest blessing of your Christian experience by failing to have it. I know that's right. Hey, oil has three uses. It smooths to the touch. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something, fellas. A man operating under the power of the Holy Ghost will operate more smoothly. There'll be a smooth operation in his life. Not herky-jerky. Not up in the air, down and out, double-minded, in, out. Not what I was talking about a minute ago, here, there, over there. Smooth. Somebody said, well, now, preacher, and I don't, well, preacher, me now. I told you I've done four down the road for you to change my mind. Our kitchen door. Every time you open our kitchen door, go, reek, reek. And up our Friday, yes, it was Friday, Benny said, Daddy said, when Angie gets back, said, I'm going to put some WD-40 on that door and fix it. I said, don't do that. I said, that's my burglar alarm. I said, anytime somebody opens that door, reek, well, I can hear it. And, of course, I was just kidding him. But in a little bit, Angie come back, and he went out to his car, got a little WD-40, went up to those hinges, and said, tch, 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 and took that door. Hey, fellas, when we're without the oil, when you don't have the oil of God in your life, you squeak. And the squeak, look here, you're not smooth. You're not operating smoothly. And the squeak can be heard by all those around you. And I'm going to tell you something else. Take the squeak out. It sure does change the operation of things. You take the squeak out of Island Ford Baptist Church, sure would make a change in here, make the operation go more smoothly. Like I told him at Brother Razor's this past week, Ephesians 5:18 is not necessarily an individual commandment, but it was a command for the church at Ephesus to be filled with the Spirit of God. God's looking for Spirit-filled churches. Huh? May I say, number one, that oil gives brightness to the sight. Do you know those when Daniel and those other little Hebrews refused to eat that meat of King Nebuchadnezzar, and they ate that pulse and all that, and the Word of God said that when that eunuch come in, the charge that was over the charge of them come in, and their flesh was fattier and smoother, it had a better complexion to it than
than any of those other men that they were training to work in the king's palace. Do you know that when old Moses come down off the mountain after receiving the table, the Ten Commandments and God's law, that he had been in the presence of God so long that his face did shine? You know what that was? Fellas, that was the Holy Ghost upon him. Now, you can call me a charismatic. I don't care anymore what folks call me. But I'm telling you that I have been in meetings where I've seen the haze, the smoke, the brilliance, the brightness of God in the service before. Somebody said, "Oh, Brother Hall, that just won't happen." I'm telling you, friend, you get a spirit-filled church and get them in the holy gear on a good Sunday morning, God settle in on that place on all the believers, you'll find out how brilliant you'll get, buddy. I'll never forget Don McCann years ago, 1980. Don McCann was preaching a revival at Brother Nolan's at Bible Baptist Church. And son, I'm telling you, God had started working in my life in 1978 when Brenda's mother was killed. I mean, God moved into my life in an unusual way, fellas. And I don't have time to go into all that. I saved in 1970. I didn't live right up until 1978. But in 1978, God moved in my life, buddy, and began to deal in my life. And when Don, that's right, and I was seeking God, wanting God, hungry for God. And Don McCann preached that night, and buddy, that altar filled up. My old buddy Bill Stotch was over across in the diner where the old church building is at, and was in the nursery over there with kids. And when we let out, buddy, I headed to that nursery, and when I walked in, man, Bill's good buddy, he looked at me and his eyes got real big, and he said, "Under God," he said, "man," he said, "you look like that settled in on some people." Oh, and we need the presence of God to settle in on us today. No, that's right. It'll brighten, gives brightness to the sight. Hey, it gives fragrance to the smell. We're a bunch of stinking Baptists. Hey, that oil, when was it Mary or Martha that was the setter? I never can remember. Mary. When she broke that alabaster box, the fragrance filled the whole house. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. There's just something in the air about folks that are anointed with the Holy Ghost and walking in the Holy Ghost. Amen. They really are. It just gives a real fragrance. I'm going to say this. I told somebody the other night, I don't remember who it was now, but our church is not the same church that it was 2 years ago. Amen. Before Elliott Smith come in here, well, let me put it like, before the Holy Ghost come in here. That's right. Buddy, it's changed. There is a brilliance. There is a smoothness. There is a brightness. There's something in the singing that we never had before. There's something in the fellowship that we never had before. There's just something different. I'm going to tell you what I think it is. I think it's a little of the presence of God. That's right. Notice he said, "My cup runneth over." Hey, my cup runneth over. He is fully contented. He is fully contented. That somebody said that this is the stone which turns all it touches into gold. When your cup runs over, gentlemen, when you're full of God and your cup runs over, everything it touches will just turn to gold. It'll just turn to gold. Look here. The Lord makes our cup run over that other men's lips might taste the sweetness. I hope you got a hold of that. The showers which fall upon the highest mountains should run or will run to the lowest valleys. Amen. And if you're filled up with God and you've got that holy anointing oil and your cup runneth over and you're contented, some of that oil that's running off of you ought to run down upon somebody that's living down there in the valley. Huh? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine. I didn't even get to that. Presence of mine. Thou anointest my head with oil. And you know what the blessing of it all is? Don't miss this now. Don't miss it now. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It didn't say, "I hope I dwell there. If I hang on, I'll dwell there." I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.